Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. A lot of COVID-19 news, so we thought we'd do something different today. We're going to play audio involving three people, two of whom have been on the show or I've debated. James White, a theologian, he and I debated whether God could think new thoughts and whether the future is settled or open. Downtown Denver at the Brown Palace. It was quite an event, and our YouTube channel has that full debate, and it's garnered 40,000 views so far. Now, he has gotten into a scuffle with an Oxford-educated theologian, Ken Wilson. So we're going to play a response to a James White video. So you'll hear James White in the video. And you'll hear a defense of Ken Wilson, and the name Leighton Flowers will come up. We interviewed Leighton Flowers maybe about a year ago. He is an arch anti-Calvinist, opposing and exposing the false teaching of Calvinism, and he does it rather effectively. The information age is not kind to Calvinism. Because for centuries, Calvinist theologians could sit in their ivory towers, literally, and make their pronouncements about what the scriptures say, about what church history says, and they have claimed for centuries that they have recovered the historical teaching of the church. Well, it turns out that as we did a show on the first 300 years of the church. It's online at kgov.com/300. The first 300 years of the church taught that human beings had a free will, and they taught nothing like election or irresistible grace, or that you had to be predestined to be saved in order to be reconciled with God. They taught nothing like that. If they did come close to addressing the topic, they made the opposite argument as Calvinists make. And Calvinist historians of church history have made that exact point that I'm making now, and that Ken Wilson, he's got his doctorate from Oxford, and he did his thesis on this topic. Even the Reformed historians admit that for the first centuries of the church, there was no such doctrine as irresistible grace, or that a man had to be predestined in order to be elect, or that a human being could not, of his own will, accept the offer of salvation that God was making. So the information age enabled by the internet has not been kind to the Calvinists who were misrepresenting history. And while their lead historians and a number of their theologians are now acknowledging it is irrefutable that the early church knew nothing of any doctrine remotely similar to irresistible grace and an inability of the human will to accept the offer from God of salvation. So James White responds to an indirect debate offer from Dr. Ken Wilson, which he sent publicly, just as a public statement of interest. He said to Leighton Flowers, "Hey, I would be interested in debating James White on this topic." So James White takes that public statement from Dr. Wilson and runs a bit wild with it in a video that he produced. So now we're going to listen to a video responding to his video produced by a group Ken Wilson is with, Soteriology 101. We'll listen to their video, and it has lengthy excerpts from James White.
Throughout church history, there have been generally two distinct interpretations from Scripture regarding salvation. One is that mankind is morally unable to respond positively to the appeals of God to be reconciled and thus an effectual or irresistible work of grace is required for the lost to believe. This is sometimes referred to as Calvinism, a more theistic form of determinism. This is in contrast to the more libertarian perspective, which teaches that all fallen humanity remains, or is graciously made, morally able to respond positively or negatively to God's gracious appeals to be reconciled from that fall.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. They began this video in a very gracious way, saying throughout Christian history there have been two distinct interpretations. It would be more accurate to say throughout much of Christian history, because the interpretation that you cannot accept God's offer of salvation by your human will, that interpretation didn't arise until the time of Augustine. So there have been two distinct interpretations. One has been around for 2,000 years. The other has been around, the Calvinist interpretation of this topic, for about 1,600 years.
The more deterministic or Calvinistic interpretation of Scripture is first introduced by Augustine, a 5th century philosopher from Africa, who converted from Manichaean Gnosticism and did not know Greek or Hebrew. Though Manichaean Gnostic beliefs are very different from Calvinistic Christians, one commonality is the adherence to deterministic philosophy. For instance, John Chrysostom, an early church father prior to Augustine's conversion, wrote in his commentary on John 6:44, quote, "The Manichaeans spring upon these words, saying, quote, that nothing lies in our own power." This demonstrates that the early church fathers saw the interpretation of John 6:44 and other texts from the more deterministic framework to be more Gnostic than Christian.
Stop the tape. The Manichaeans, as Christians today, we don't talk about that sect unless we're studying church history, the history of theology. But 1,800 years ago, 1,700 years ago, it was probably the leading challenge to Christianity before the spread of Islam. So it provided significant competition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was centered around the teachings of a prophet, Mani, a Persian prophet, Iranian Persian prophet. And at the most basic level, it taught a kind of dualism where the struggle between good and evil is actually the struggle between the material world and the mental world. And that's not accurate biblically. When God made the universe, he made it out of matter, and matter was not inherently evil. And when the Bible speaks of our tendency to sin, it uses the word we translate into English, the flesh. But we have a stunning Bible study on that, kgov.com/flesh. It is really amazing when you look into how the Bible uses the word flesh in 20 different ways. And the way that it is used in context is almost always overtly obvious, even though it uses it in so many different ways, like distinguishing animals from people, distinguishing being spiritually alive versus spiritually dead, where flesh could mean alive and not spiritually dead. It's truly stunning. So the thought that sin resides in your physical body, that is a very superficial understanding, which is wrong. It's not true. Jesus taught us that it's not what goes into your body that makes someone unclean or sinful. It's what flows out of your mind. Our physical body provides part of the context in which we live. So if you get hungry, you might satiate that hunger, or you might be a glutton. So it does provide opportunity to live a good life or a sinful life, but sin doesn't reside in the material world.
Dr. Ken Wilson, an orthopedic hand surgeon, wrote his Oxford thesis on the subject, demonstrating that Augustine was the first to shift teaching in the early church from a traditional view of free will to a non-free free will, or what is sometimes called compatibilism, a form of determinism. We had the privilege here at Soteriology 101 to host Dr. Ken Wilson to talk about this thesis and the impact that Augustine had upon church history.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. Notice the narrator just said the impact that Augustine had in Augustine. So there's been a centuries-long debate. How do you pronounce the guy's name? There's the Tin Men, they say Augustine. And then there are the teens, they say Augustine. And that's how I tend to pronounce it. The Augustine camp, they look at Augustine's name originally in Latin, Augustinus. Augustinus. And so what we do is we drop the us and we sort of anglicize the middle vowel. So we say Augustine instead of Augustine, right? We say Augustine and we drop the us at the end. What the Tin Men say is, well, Augustine, Augustinus, the emphasis was on the second to the last syllable, the penultimate syllable. So when you drop the Latinized us, Augustinus, drop that, and then you have Augustine, but you want to put the emphasis on the second to the last syllable again, so they say Augustine. It obviously makes little difference, but it does cause a tad bit of confusion. Far more importantly, the video just introduced Dr. Ken Wilson and his Oxford thesis, Augustine's Conversion from Traditional Free Choice to Non-Free Free Will. Notice that phrase, non-free free will. Theologians who say, like when I debated Dr. Samuel Lamerson from D. James Kennedy's Knox Theological Seminary, a professor there, we had quite a debate on whether the future is settled or open. And Dr. Lamerson said, well, I believe in free will in the debate. And thankfully, I had the opportunity to interview him after the first round or so of the debate. And I asked him bluntly, Dr. Lamerson, if there is a man who's committed a terrible crime, before he committed the crime, did he have the freedom to not commit that crime? And he said, absolutely no, no. But you said you believe in free will. I do. We do believe in free will. So it's a simple case of a marketing definition of a term of actually claiming to believe in something that you reject, that you fundamentally reject. So then they call it libertarian free will, which is doubly redundant because the word will means you have the ability to choose. Free will just emphasizes that you have the ability to choose. And libertarian free will just emphasizes again that you have the ability to choose. So we prefer here at Bob Inert Live to use the word will, but often we're stuck using free will because of all the confusion. And when we have to use libertarian free will, we point out that that's because some theologians are taking a temper tantrum and they're pretending that they believe in free will when they actually do not.
Dr. James White, a Calvinistic apologist, learned of Dr. Wilson's work and took one of his smaller volumes geared for laymen and began to critique it by making wild generalizations and accusations against Ken Wilson.
I must seek to be as gracious as I possibly can be. I am, however, stunned that this work was granted anything at Oxford at all.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. This is James White being as gracious as he possibly can be. Remember that as we continue through the video.
Then on March 26, Dr. Ken Wilson posted this message, quote, I'm happy to offer to formally debate White in person with a moderator over my actual Oxford doctrinal thesis when COVID-19 is over. You are welcome to post this online or state it for White.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. So Ken Wilson very graciously, right, James White jumps on his work. So he says, I'm happy to offer to formally debate James White. And then he says, when this COVID-19 is over. So shockingly, James White will hear him, harshly criticizes Ken for offering a debate in the midst of a pandemic, even though Ken said explicitly when this coronavirus thing is over. But further, James White, just 3 days earlier, had publicly offered in some detail to debate someone else. So he's criticizing Ken Wilson, pretending that Ken did exactly what James White had just done, but misrepresenting the fact to make fun of Ken, as though he was saying, let's debate during the quarantine, when Ken explicitly said, when COVID-19 is over.
Online, or state it for White. This is a formal challenge to a formal debate before a live audience in a neutral setting. Among the many seemingly elusive replies from Dr. White, one was, quote, we get debate challenges all the time, sometimes from credible people, often from those searching for credibility. Those who think late March of 2020 is a good time to be jumping on a debate idea are oblivious to the world around them. Ignoring the insinuation that Dr. Wilson lacks credibility as an Oxford graduate and an orthopedic hand surgeon who knows several languages, must we be reminded that just a few days prior, James White challenged Dr. Allen to a debate in Dallas?
I only ask that the debate be a minimum of 3 full hours long between you and I before we get to audience questions. In light of a seminary, this is after the corona stuff, and, you know, we don't want to have just one person per pew. That doesn't work. But let's put accordance up on the screen.
As of April 16th, James White has not agreed to a debate, but instead has resorted to the following diversions and fallacious tactics in addressing the work of Dr. Wilson.
Ken Wilson sends a note to Leighton Flowers that says, I'm happy to offer to formally debate White in person with a moderator over my actual Oxford doctrinal thesis. Doctrinal or doctoral? Dr. Wilson, which one is it? Because this ain't, there's lots of doctrine in here, but it's not doctrinal.
Stop the tape. Couple things. We have so often discussed that when you are mocking someone, it is extraordinarily embarrassing when you're the one who's ignorant, when you're the one who's wrong. It is way better to be humble and ask questions if there's any possibility of uncertainty than to just mock. A couple years ago, a Christian brother loves the Lord. He comes up to me, we're having a nice chat, and he says, do you know some people are so stupid? Somebody told me that when they put the sign up on the cross that this is Jesus, King of the Jews, that they did it in multiple languages, like Greek, Hebrew, Latin. How stupid can people be? And I'm thinking, how do I tell this poor guy that that's exactly what they did, and that's what the Bible says they did? So I couldn't get myself to let him know that he's mocking someone for who knows what reason. There's no doctrinal bias involved in that. It's just confusing. But so James White is mocking an Oxford graduate as though he doesn't know how to describe his own thesis. So that's one thing. Also, coming up in a little bit, on this show, we've never used bathroom humor. We don't do it. Nothing remotely like sexual humor. If there's something you wouldn't say before Jesus Christ, then don't say it because he's there. He's right there. So we don't do bathroom humor. We're going to go ahead and let the video play where James White makes just a bizarre statement. And you're going to think that your ears deceived you, that you couldn't have heard him say what you just thought you heard him say. But no, your ears will be working just fine. He actually did say, and he'll go on to expand on his absurd statement. That comes up in a couple minutes. We'll get there.
There's lots of doctrine in here, but it's not doctrinal. You didn't bother to argue the doctrine. You just asserted the doctrine. I think you meant doctoral. That's what a doctoral thesis is, right? Actually, it would normally be a doctoral dissertation. But anyway.
For those who may not be aware, in England, where Oxford is located, It is called a thesis, not a dissertation. And by the way, doctrinal research is in reference to traditional methods which concern documents, which is in contrast to non-doctrinal or empirical research. Just so you're aware.
Notice what it says. My actual Oxford doctrinal thesis.
Stop the tape. Two things here. When we debate Christians, theologians, pastors, and we have these debates all listed online at kgov.com/debates, we often say that the debate will be won or lost based on whether the Bible agrees or disagrees with either position. So it's not extra biblical material that's going to decide for our debate who's right, but it's what does God's word say. In this case, that is not how you decide who's right or who's wrong, because this is a debate about church history correcting Calvinists like James White who misrepresent church history and want to claim that what Martin Luther and John Calvin did was that they reclaimed historical church teaching regarding predestination, regarding doctrines like irresistible grace, even though that exact term wasn't introduced till later. So this debate actually does depend on extra biblical writings. And are Calvinists correct when they claim the mantle of the last 2,000 years of church teaching? Overwhelmingly, they are not correct. KGov.com/300, we document the exact opposite, and Ken Wilson takes it another century, and he points out that Augustine did his work really in the early 5th century, and that's when this Calvinist interpretation became popular. The second thing is, during his video, James White is holding Ken Wilson's popular book for laymen, not his Oxford thesis. And so he's not quite aware of that. And that's why Ken Wilson said, I would like to debate my actual Oxford thesis.
I'm going to take that to mean not this.
Yeah, I understand that. It's clearly
so what does that mean this is, Dr. Wilson? Are you saying in front of everyone that you produced and sell a book that's garbage?
Stop the tape. Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. I mean, that's exactly what Ken Wilson is saying. I produced a book that is garbage. I mean, just because he's pointing out that that's not my actual thesis, if we debate, I'd like us to debate the arguments in my thesis. James White, well, we have history with James White. The worst thing that he's done, far worse than this, is in the immediate aftermath of our debate, he joined R.C. Sproul Jr. R.C. Sproul Jr. and James White said to the debate organizer in public, in writing, Will Duffy, they both said that God the Son did not take on a human nature. God the Son does not today have a divine and a human nature. He never did. He never will. Now, that is heresy. That is a denial of the central doctrine of Christianity, the doctrine of the incarnation, which, as we've demonstrated in our radio series with two doctors of theology, Dr. Richard Holland and Dr. Ryan Mullins, both of whom wrote fabulous books, God, Time, and the Incarnation, and The End of the Timeless God, theologians throughout church history who have held to God being utterly immutable, he cannot change in any way whatsoever, they have the hardest time dealing with the incarnation, because how could God humble himself if he can't change in any way? How could he take on human nature, God the Son, if he can't change in any way? How could God the Father become the father of a son with two natures, a divine and a human nature, if God the Father cannot change in any way? So that is the worst thing James White has ever done, to my knowledge, and he did it publicly, is to deny, essentially deny the incarnation. They talk about Jesus having a divine and human nature, but not God the Son, as though they are two different persons, they're one person, and as though there are four persons of the Trinity.
Misrepresentational, inaccurate, untruthful, and should not be purchased by anyone. Is that what you're saying?
No, obviously that's not what Dr. Wilson or anyone is saying. Dr. Wilson would like to debate you on the scholarly material contained within his actual Oxford thesis because he felt you misrepresented his thesis by making broad, sweeping, outrageous generalizations about the claims in the smaller book produced for laymen.
The author is zealously committed to a full-on, pretty much Pelagian view of free will.
Stop the tape. Stop the tape. This is common in debates by Calvinists. James White did this to me. Pelagianism is this teaching going far back to the time of Augustine that sin, original sin, is not a valid doctrine, in that original sin, they claim, did not taint human nature. And of course, the Bible teaches that we are all fallen. So it's real easy to call your opponents names and then your own supporters cheer at that, even when that is not accurate. This video has an incredible response to what James White just said.
And he has a tremendous commitment to finding in history that which will substantiate his thesis.
Stop the tape. Stop the tape. Of course, the point of the thesis is where in Christian history was the idea adopted that human beings did not have free will by which they could accept God's offer of salvation. So, of course, to do that, you would comb through Christian history. And the purpose of that is not to prove that Ken Wilson's doctrine is correct, because for that you go to the scriptures, but it's to disprove the now failing claim of Calvinists that they are the ones who truly represent the teaching of the church for the last 2,000 years.
He is horrifically unguarded in his language.
Dr. Wilson does not affirm what is known as Pelagianism. In fact, he outright denies it and speaks out against it, as do we here at Soteriology 101. We agree with this tweet from the armchair theologian who wrote, quote, "It is ironic to me to call people Pelagian who have not even read Pelagius, yet call it horrific to conclude that Augustine read the scriptures similarly to Manichaeans when he was a Manichaean for 10 years of his life."
Stop the tape. Stop the tape. That is a brilliant observation by the armchair theologian. That's his username on Twitter. Think about this. Augustine for 10 years was a Manichaean for 10 years. He introduced into Christian theology a submission to Plato's philosophy and Neoplatonism. That's what Augustine did. People like James White will refer to their opponents as Pelagian, many of whom have never even heard of Pelagius, never even read Pelagius, and openly disagree with some of the most fundamental claims of Pelagianism. So note the double standard, which is called hypocrisy. It's wrong, of course. Brilliant point. We'll conclude this video tomorrow. And also, yesterday, we began our look at why now and never before is this worldwide lockdown to stop a virus from spreading. Why now? So we looked at that, and we will continue that discussion on our next RSR show. May God bless you.